Genesis chapter 41 tonight, and I want to read quite a few verses to get us started from verse 1 all the way through verse 46. So let's begin here again, Genesis 41, verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came out after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine, so Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, he and I. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood up upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-flavored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came out after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, and there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 ears, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we're able to assemble together here tonight. I thank you for all of the wonderful scriptures that teach us of the subject of salvation. And Lord, I pray that again, as we look into something from the Old Testament that illustrates biblical salvation, that we would all be helped and encouraged by it. And Lord, I pray that those that are in our midst that are not yet saved, that the Spirit of God would use the message to draw them unto the Savior. Lord, those of us that are saved, may we just be excited again about what Jesus Christ has done for us. May we be so excited about it that we want to go out and to share it with all those we meet. So God, take the message tonight. Use it. May the Spirit of God be able to work in this assembly. And I'll thank you for what you do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at a number of things here in the book of Genesis in our series of messages on salvation. And we've noticed time and time again the Old Testament accounts illustrate biblical salvation. That is seen in the account of Adam and Eve when they sinned and God slew an animal to cover them. A picture of salvation is seen in the offerings that Cain and Abel brought to the Lord. We also see the Lord Jesus Christ represented very well in the account of Noah and the ark. The ark was Noah's place of safety, just as Jesus is our place of safety. We've looked at different things about Abraham, the promise God gave to him, and how in that promise was found the gospel. That's what the New Testament tells us. That phrase is, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And that word nation simply means Gentiles, peoples. All the people of the world have been blessed through Abraham because it was through his seed that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the earth. And so in that little phrase is found the gospel. Not its entirety, but it's pointing to the glorious gospel that's revealed to us in the New Testament. But we've looked at how salvation is even illustrated in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God delivered just Lot before he poured out his wrath upon those cities. And that is to be a reminder. Sodom and Gomorrah and what's happened to them is to be a reminder to the lost world that that's what's going to happen to them if they don't respond to the gospel message, repenting of their sin and trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And most recently, we looked at the account of Isaac and Rebekah and how they came together, how Rebekah became the bride of Isaac, and saw how that also illustrates the subject of salvation. But tonight, I want to take a look. There's so many things that I probably could look at in regards to Joseph's life and what it teaches us about salvation, but I want to just take a look at this one account and see how salvation is illustrated to us by Joseph and Pharaoh's dream. There are so many things in Joseph's life that remind us of Jesus. As we begin to read about Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, we find that he was a son that was loved of his father. But he was also envied by his brethren. They didn't look upon him favorably. They despised him. And those same things can be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and they received him not. It says of the Pharisees, Pilate says of the Pharisees, that he knew that they delivered Jesus into his hand because they envied him. Jesus' own people, the Jews, what those that should have been his brethren, his national brethren, rejected him, envied him, despised him, just like Joseph's brothers did him. Joseph was told by God what the future held for him. You remember the dreams that he had. And he communicated the dreams to his father and to his brethren. And they knew what those dreams symbolized. They knew that those dreams meant that one day Joseph would be exalted and they would bow down before him. And while that certainly did not ever look like it was going to be possible with him having 10 older brothers, that's exactly what comes to pass. Jesus also was told by God what the future held for him. Before the world was created, it was determined by the Godhead that Jesus would go and die for the sins of mankind. Joseph, he went in search of his brethren, just like Jesus did. Joseph was stripped of part of his clothing, of his coat that was given to him by his father. Jesus also was stripped of his clothing before placed upon the cross. Joseph was sold for silver, just as Jesus was sold for silver. Joseph's tragedies of slavery and imprisonment were turned to triumphs by God.
Amen.
And likewise, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was turned to triumph.
Amen.
When he came up out of the grave. Joseph stayed pure in a sensual world, overcoming the temptations that he faced. And so did the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph, like the Lord Jesus Christ, was exalted to one of the highest places in the land. So many similarities between Joseph's life and that of Jesus. However, again, in this message, I want to focus on just this one incident in Joseph's life and to see what it illustrates to us about how God saves sinners. Parts of this message may sound familiar to some of you, as I've preached it before with the title, I Know Who Holds the Future. Joseph, in verse number 1, is found in prison. And he's there not because of any wrongdoing on his part, but because he was lied about by his master's mistress. And yet God was using Joseph's time there in prison. He was setting the stage for the day that Joseph would be brought before Pharaoh's throne. Because as Joseph was there in prison, he had the opportunity to interpret two men's dreams. Those dreams of the butler and the baker. And not only did he interpret those dreams, explain to those men what their dreams meant, but their dreams came to pass just as Joseph had predicted. Now we realize when the butler got out, he was supposed to bring word to Pharaoh that Joseph was there unjustly so that he could get out. But he kind of forgot about that. That was until Pharaoh had a dream of his own that troubled him. And he has these two dreams. One of the corn stalks, the other of the kine, the cattle. And as he dreams of the cattle, he sees, you know, seven healthy cows, and he sees seven ill-favored cows, kind of little skinny cows, the kind you wouldn't get a lot of meat off of. And yet those seven ill-favored cows, they eat up the seven well-favored cows so that they're gone and not remembered anymore. And when Pharaoh has that dream, he wakes up, and there's something about it that troubles him. But evidently he goes back to sleep. I'm assuming the same night. I don't know, maybe it was the next night. But it says he goes back to sleep and he has another dream. And that's the dream of the corn stalks. One stalk of corn has seven ears on it. I don't know, but I think that's kind of unheard of. I think maybe they have two or three, but I'm not a farmer. Mine only have one. And the raccoons eat those. But then there's these stalks that grow up and they're kind of empty. There's nothing to eat on those. They consume the seven stalks that are healthy, that are ranked, that are called good, so that they're not remembered anymore again. They're gone. And Pharaoh knows there's some type of significance to this dream, and it's bothering him, and he wants an answer as to what it means. What's the interpretation of this dream? And so he goes out and he gets the magicians, he gets the astrologers, he gets all those that would normally counsel him in matters concerning his dreams. And he says, what does this mean? And none of them knew. They were of no help. They were of no value to Pharaoh because they couldn't figure out what the dreams meant. And that's when the butler says, you know what? I have made a mistake. I have made a mistake because 2 years ago I promised a young man that it was in prison that I would bring his cause before you, Pharaoh, and I forgot all about it. But he interpreted my dream. He interpreted the baker's dream while we were in prison, and he was right with his interpretation. And I think if we bring him up out of the prison and before your throne, he could tell you the interpretation of your dream. So they take Joseph. He prepares himself to come into the presence of Pharaoh, shaving himself, changing his garments. And he comes into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh again reiterates the dreams that he's had. And Joseph indicates to Pharaoh that God is able to reveal to him the meaning of these dreams. And that's what Joseph does. He reveals to Pharaoh the meaning of his dream. And he says, Pharaoh, in the dream, God has showed you what he's about to do. And he says, there's going to be 7 prosperous years in the land of Egypt. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be huge harvests. But he said, following the 7 good years, there are going to be 7 years of famine. And though during the good years you might have enough to store up some, the famine is going to be so severe that it's going to eat up all the sustenance, everything that you have, and there's not going to be anything for anybody to eat. And God has brought this to your attention twice in 2 dreams because this is shortly going to come to pass. And Joseph says, if I was you, this is what I'd do. I'd pick out a man to be a steward over your house and to take 1/5 of the harvest from the 7 good years and to store it back so when the famine hits, there's food enough for you, your family, and your nation. And Pharaoh likes the idea. And so he appoints himself a steward. And we know that steward is Joseph. You say, how does this account illustrate for us biblical salvation? Let me give you 3 things about this text that I believe illustrates biblical salvation. Again, in verse number 1, it says that Pharaoh dreamed. In verse 25, it says, God hath showed Pharaoh. He had a dream. But this dream was more than just the types of dreams that you and I may have today. This was God revealing something to Pharaoh. This was revelation. That's the first word I want to stress tonight. Revelation. God here is very clearly revealing something to Pharaoh. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers. God in sundry times, in various times, in divers manners, that means in all different types of ways, he spoke. God, in the past, didn't always speak to men the way he does today. You and I, we have the completed revelation of God as found in the Bible. This is God's revealed will to mankind. And if we want to know what God has to say on a subject, we turn to the pages of the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. That's where we find the mind of God, the will of God. Again, our dreams are insignificant as far as I can tell. Mm-hmm. They're meaningless. Maybe someday they'll have some kind of meaning, but they seem kind of silly to me nowadays. But that wasn't the case in the Old Testament. Maybe they had silly dreams too, I don't know. But you know what? You find over and over again in the Old Testament, God revealing things to people through dreams. That was one of the divers manners in which he spake to men. He spoke to men in the Old Testament sometimes through trances. And even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the transitional book, God speaks to Peter through a trance there when he was on the rooftop prior to going to Cornelius. God spoke to him through that trance. God spoke to men in the Old Testament through the lot. You remember Jonah being on the ship and they wanted to know whose fault it was that this great storm came upon them, and so they cast lots. And the Bible says the lot fell upon Jonah. I mean, that wasn't chance. That was God revealing to these sailors that they were in trouble because of Jonah. Because God wanted them to throw Jonah overboard. That way he could let the sailors go on their merry way, and he could bring the whale to transport Jonah to where he needed to be. But God spoke, made his will known to them through the casting of lots. God used the casting of lots in the book of Esther. They cast lots to determine the day that the Jews were to be destroyed. But God had his hand on that by making it far enough out that the Jews would have a means by which to defend themselves. As you look in the Old Testament, different visions, you find that God spoke to many men through visions. Abraham, Nathan, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and even John, the apostle in the New Testament. God spoke to by means of a donkey in one particular case. He spoke through the Urim and the Thummim. He spoke through signs. And of course, I think we all recognize he spoke through the major and the minor prophets. So you see, God, in the Old Testament, he spoke by many different means, one of which is dreams. You recall that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel two different dreams. And Daniel, in both cases, interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and they had significance.
Yes.
There was the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and he refused to tell anybody. He said, if you don't tell me what my dream was and you don't give me the interpretation of it, I'm going to kill all the astrologers. I'm going to kill all of you soothsayers. I'm going to kill all the magicians, including Daniel and his three friends. All the wise men, they're going to be gone. He was afraid they'd try to trick him. And you know, the magicians and the astrologers, they said, nobody can do that. Can tell you the dream and the interpretation. But Daniel did. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar how that image represented four great nations, including Nebuchadnezzar's nation, the nation of Babylon. And then he had the dream of the great big tree that represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. The branches stretched out, as it appeared, across the whole earth. And yet that tree was cut down and only the stump was left. Did that dream have significance? Absolutely. Absolutely. It meant that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be cut down. He was going to be humbled by God. He was going to eat grass as an ox. And that's exactly what came to pass. But God said, I left the stump because you're going to come back to power. You're going to come back to oversee your kingdom. God spoke to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. Through a dream. It said that God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, she's a man's wife. It was Abraham's wife. Now he didn't know any better. But God was going to make sure that he didn't do anything foolish.
Right.
And when God chose to speak to Abimelech, how did he do it? He did it through a dream. You know, Gideon, when he was contemplating fighting the Midianites, he went down to their camp. And you remember when he went down to the camp, him and another man, they overheard one of the soldiers in the Midianite army tell of his dream and how there was this, I always pictured it as like a tumbleweed, but I think it says it was a big thing of barley, and it came rolling through the camp and it knocked down the tent and destroyed it. And what did the man say? That is nothing else than the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They said, that means Gideon's going to come down here and he's going to whoop us. And that encouraged Gideon by hearing the dream that a heathen soldier had that represented him. You see how in the Old Testament God sometimes spoke to men through dreams. You know, when Solomon was asked of God, what do you want? I'll give it to you. God was speaking to him through a dream. Through a dream. That's how God spoke to people. In the Old Testament. That's how he revealed his will and his word to people sometimes in the Old Testament. Now don't get confused because he doesn't do that today.
Right.
That same verse that I quoted, Hebrews chapter 1, says, but in these last days he has spoken unto us through his Son, through Jesus Christ. And we have the words and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in the Gospels. And he's even went further and inspired the apostles moved amongst them in such a way that they recorded his words in the church epistles.
Right.
And that's how God speaks to us today. But again, looking at this account, looking at this incident, God spoke to Pharaoh. He revealed His will, His word, the future to him through the means of a dream. That's revelation. The second word I want to emphasize is interpretation. Because even though God revealed something to Pharaoh, he didn't know what it meant. He didn't know what it meant. He knew this dream had significance, but he didn't know what the significance was. And so he sought someone to tell him. And when the magicians couldn't help, and he went to Joseph, Joseph told him again, God has showed thee, Pharaoh, what he is about to do. Joseph knew what the dream meant. God has showed you what he's about to do. He's showed you what the future holds. He has shown you that there's going to be 7 good years and there's going to be 7 bad years. And then he makes application to that, and that's my third word. Look at verse 33. Let me read verse 32 as well, just to get the context. It says, And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Here's a man, Joseph, that interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, and then he says in verse 33, now therefore. This is the application. God revealed something unto Pharaoh, Joseph interpreted it for him, and now Joseph is saying, you need to do something about this revelation and the interpretation of it. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. He says, you know what, Pharaoh? God has been gracious enough to show you what's about to happen in the land of Egypt, and things are going to look awfully bleak if you don't do something. You hear what Joseph's saying? You better act. You better do something about what God has revealed to you. Because if you don't, you're going to suffer, your people are going to suffer, and there are going to be other nations that are going to suffer if you don't do something about what God has revealed to you. Someone may still be saying, how in the world does this illustrate biblical salvation? Well, God here in the Bible has revealed to us a few things, hasn't He? He's revealed to us that the only way we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. He's revealed to the world that we are going to die. That ought to be obvious. But just in case it's not obvious to people, God says in His Word that that death is the end of all men. It's the end of all men. And the Bible also says that after death comes the judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to they have done, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us is going to die if the Lord doesn't come first. And when we die, we're going to have to give an account of our lives. That's what God says. That's what He's revealed to us in His Word. The wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. We have hell to look forward to without Jesus Christ. That's what's been determined by God. That's what He's revealed to us in His Word. And you know what? That ought to trouble us.
Right.
It ought to trouble the sinner when God reveals to him that he's a dirty, rotten, no good sinner on his way to hell. It ought to trouble the sinner. And he ought to call out, can someone please interpret this revelation for me? Can someone please make sense of this? And I'm sure that God would send an evangelist, a preacher, to interpret the Word of God and to say to that sinner, you know what? In the short term, just like Pharaoh, you're all right. You may have 7 years to live. You may have 14. You may have 7 months. You may have 7 days. I don't know. But long term, you're in trouble. You're in danger. That's what was told Pharaoh. Short term, you're all right, Pharaoh. You got 7 good years left. But after that, there's going to be trouble. And you know, that's what God reveals in His Word to sinners. Short term, you're all right. But long term, you're in danger. You're in danger. And therefore, we, those of us that are Christians, need to say to the lost sinner like Joseph did to Pharaoh, You've heard the word. You know what it means. You need to do something about it. Can you imagine the consequences if Pharaoh had done nothing? God took the time to reveal to him something concerning the future. He ensured that there was a man in his kingdom that could interpret that dream for him. And just think about what that man, Joseph, had to go through to be there for Pharaoh. You see, God wasn't only working in Joseph's life. He wasn't only working in Joseph's brother's life.
Right.
He was working in all these circumstances to work in Pharaoh's life as well.
Right.
He brought a preacher to Pharaoh.
Amen. Amen.
And had Pharaoh not listened to what Joseph said, had he said, you know what, you are crazy. Or during the 7 years of plenty, maybe Pharaoh could have begun to think, you know what? We're not going to have a famine. It has rained good every year now for 4 years. We're not going to have a famine. Eat up, boys. Eat all you want. I'm tired of building these sheds and storing up more food. What would have happened had Pharaoh done that? His people would have starved, revolted. Egypt certainly wouldn't have become the great nation that it was at that time. I think we can all recognize what a foolish thing it would have been for Pharaoh to have done nothing. But how many sinners do that same thing? God reveals to them the truths that are found in the Word of God. He sends preachers their way to warn them of the pending judgment. And yet they do nothing. They don't prepare. And as a result, there are going to be some severe consequences. They're going to die and open up their eyes, and they're going to be in torment in hell. How foolish. How foolish for anybody to hear the Word of God and the truths that are found herein and to ignore them. How foolish. This book reveals to us we're going to die. And after we die, for judgment. If we're saved, then the righteousness of Jesus Christ belongs to us, and God will allow us into heaven, not because of anything that we've done,
right,
but because Jesus Christ has died for us and we've put our faith and trust in Him.
Amen.
But if we've never turned from our sin and called upon the Lord to save us, we don't have any righteousness. We have no righteousness. We're sinners and we'll be condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. And so I'm here to tell you, as Joseph told Pharaoh, you need to do something.
Yeah, amen.
If you're not saved, you need to get saved.
Yeah.
You need to trust Christ as Savior. And those of you that are saved, you know what? You need to impress upon those that you witness to the
yes.
urgency
yes.
to do something with the gospel
yes,
message.
Sir. Amen.
It is urgent. They need to do something. And even turn to this account and explain to him, you know what? God revealed to Pharaoh what was going to happen in the future. And you know what? He made preparation.
Yep.
And as a result, his life was spared. Many of the people within his nation, their lives were spared. Joseph's life was spared. Joseph's family's life was spared. The nation of Israel was able to come down there into Egypt and to grow and to prosper and to then go into the land of Canaan to found all those cities, to birth the Savior into the world. I could go on forever. You understand what I'm saying? Because this man responded appropriately to the revelation that God gave him. Folks, it is important that we listen to the Word of God. We have no idea the consequences of not doing so down the road.
Right.
And we have no idea the blessings that will come to us and our families and our nation and the world if we simply will respond to the Word of God appropriately.
Amen.
That's why God gave us this.
Mm-hmm.
He says, here's your roadmap, Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Follow me. Follow me. And just as it would have been foolish for Pharaoh to reject what God revealed to him, it would be foolish for us. If you're not saved, get saved.
Right.
If you're saved, use this account to help you better understand biblical salvation and the urgency for others to be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things that we can learn from this account on Joseph's life. And God, I pray that you would impress upon anyone who's lost the need to be saved. God, help them to understand the gospel message and to turn from their sin and to trust Christ as their Savior. And Lord, those of us that are saved, may this text of Scripture encourage us to go out and to invite others to come to Christ. Help us to see the urgency in them doing so. God, help our nation. Help our families. Help our communities to see that the Word of God is true, and that unless they do something with what you have revealed to the world in the Word, that they're headed for danger. God, I pray that you'd spark a revival in this country of ours. I pray you'd start here at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. May we seek thy face. May we look to the Word of God for direction in our lives. May we humble ourselves before you, repenting of our sin, that you could bring revival to our church, to our community, and to our nation. God, save souls here. Save souls in our services. Save souls in our different outreaches. Just save souls as we witness day to day at work and in the community. God, help people to be saved. Do a work that only you can do. Work in people's lives. Convict them. Draw them unto thyself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.